I really appreciate the privilege of being here. And I don't know if it's appropriate, but can I echo your thoughts about chocolate chip? I really love chocolate chip cookies. And I'll even leave my number out back if you like. Okay. I really feel special tonight celebrating the birthday of our nation, this promised land, this promised inheritance that God has made available to his children that will submit themselves to his teaching. You know, I talked about, I noted the fact that our nation is celebrating its birthday on the 4th next week. And you know, I'm one of those people that I was very thankful that I was in service. I was very blessed in that I never was required to go to Vietnam during this situation. I was on three different quotas to go to Vietnam and was taken off by two by my commanding officer and one by my battalion XO. And it was strictly because of my administrative strengths. But you know, I served with a CO, a commanding officer, on in Camp Lejeune, and he was gungy. I mean, he was gungy from the word go. Gungy being very, very Marine. He said, "Oldham, I want you to understand something." He said, "I want you to understand that you are my Marine Corps, and you will do what I tell you in my Marine Corps because I am your commanding officer." Are you impressed? No. But I got to admit, that was what we needed for that time, and I'm convinced it was. I survived 2 years of the Marine Corps. And as a gentleman, Alan and Zerna, said about their grandson, you never quit being a Marine. You really don't. And there's a certain part of me that is every bit as pleased today as I was back in 1966 when that gunnery sergeant told me I was going to be in his Marine Corps. And you know, I got to thinking about that with this land of inheritance. And you know, when you think about it, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. Just like that captain's Marine Corps that I was in. That captain could send me into any battle he chose. He could tell me to do what was necessary as long as he didn't break a law. God says if we are to inherit his choice land, we do it how? By obeying his laws. By being a part of his work. This is not your church. This is not my church. This is Christ's church. And because it's Christ's church, he is in command. And he tells us, even to the very extent of how we are to preach and deliver the message that he would choose. Go with me, if you would, to the Book of Mormon, and I'd like to use Messiah, the 9th chapter. Messiah, the 9th chapter, and I'd like to read about 3 or 4 verses here. So I'd like to use the 51st through the 54th verse. Starting with Messiah, the 9th chapter, the 51st verse. And it came to pass that Alma, having authority from God, ordained priest, even one priest to every 50 of their number, did he ordain to preach unto them, and to teach them concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he commanded them that they should teach nothing, save it were the things which he had taught, and which had been spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets. Yea, Even he commanded them that they should preach nothing, save it were repentance. And he commanded them that there should be no contention one with another, that they should look forward, just like in 3 Nephi, that there should be no contention amongst us. But this is my gospel, to preach repentance. Just like that commanding officer, that CO, the one that could send me into battle. That sounds dramatic, but it's true. This nation lost literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of young men during the Vietnam situation. God can send us into that same battle and can call upon us to do his work. You know what the problem with what I just read was? Is the fact that you and I think, have heard for umpteen years. We have heard that we should preach nothing save it were repentance. But that's not the complete sentence that God made. That's not the complete sentence that Jesus Christ, the God of this land, made. He said, and faith on the Lord. So when you and I hear about modern day revelation, when we hear about the scriptures, both the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and they're talking about what we should teach, and people say we should teach, therefore, nothing save repentance, they're right halfway only. If our commission is from Jesus Christ, and it is, brothers and sisters, then we ought to be as persistent and patriotic to the truth that Jesus Christ, the God of this choice land, has given, and that is to go forth preaching repentance and faith on the Lord. You see, we cannot have repentance. No way. You can't have repentance. I can't have repentance unless we're willing to have the faith in Jesus Christ to begin with. Because he is the one and the only one that can forgive us. So when we take it upon ourselves, or when we only read half of a scripture, we are doing our God a grave disservice. And we are teaching our brothers and sisters that fallacy, that weakness, not because we're trying to be evil, but because, in essence, we're taking it upon ourselves to establish what's important. That captain in the Marine Corps had the right and the responsibility to use the talents that I possessed. That light colonel that took me off of the third quota for Vietnam, he had the responsibility to use the talents that I possessed for the benefit of our nation. That sounds dramatic, but it's not. It's absolutely true. So the other point that I'm trying to make, you see, is just as true. We do our God a grave disservice when we take it upon ourselves to place emphasis. The emphasis may be very innocent, but they're not God's word. They're yours and they're mine. They're our fallacy. And that patriotic sense that we have for our nation, and that patriotic obedience that we want to serve to the kingdom of God, becomes a fallacy when we give in to the tendency to make it more palatable, more tasteful, more understandable. Paul wrote a similar point in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And if you'd like to turn there, Paul is speaking about his responsibility as a preacher. He's talking about the vanity that came to him in his preaching. And he's telling us a very, very important point in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I'd like to start with 13th verse. Do you not know that they which minister, about holy things live of the things of the temple? Now think about that. What is that telling me? I remember a sermon one time by Frank Fan, and I think it was here at the Temple Line. Can't remember exactly, but anyway, I remember vividly. He said, do you live the gospel of Jesus Christ, or you just talk about it? And that's exactly what Paul is saying to us. Paul is saying, they that minister of the holy things of the temple live of the temple. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. That's kind of a left-handed way of saying you can't serve two masters, folks, for you will either hate the one and love the other, and you know the rest of that scripture. If you're standing at the altar of Satan, you are a servant of Satan. If you are advancing the idiosyncrasies, no matter how well they may sound, you're serving at the altar of Satan. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that I should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. And who is that reward from? Mankind. Our reward is not on this earth. Our reward is not of this earth. But our reward is in the work that we have committed to perform for God our Father and Jesus Christ, his Holy Son. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power of the gospel. For though I be free from all men, though I have free agency to choose, to decide for myself, though God has given me the wisdom and the understanding in which to stand before you and speak, I can choose. Yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul is simply saying that he is an instrument in the hand of God. Same as the four brothers or the four sons of Messiah. They prayed that they might be. It says that they prayed so fervently that they fasted and prayed, that when they taught with authority and conviction. And when they prophesied through fasting and prayer, that same counsel that's given to us today. Go with me, if you would, to Ether, the first chapter, the 29th verse. Ether, the first chapter, first chapter, the 29th verse. That's what I said, wasn't it? Now, this is Ether. We know the circumstances is that this is talking about Jared and the brother of Jared and the great faith. The great faith. What did that say back in Messiah 9:53? that we should go forth preaching nothing save repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he would that they should come forth even unto the land of promise, which was choice above all other lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise. Where are they talking about? Right here. Make no mistake of it. Right here. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time. Now, this time that they're talking about is approximately 2200 to 2000 BC, according to the Book of Mormon. From that time henceforth and forever should serve him the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of the wrath shall come upon them. Remember that captain, when he gave me an order, I had to obey it. When Jesus Christ speaks to us, no matter how softly, we must learn to hear and recognize his voice, that we must respond to his teaching. Why? Because he says, if you don't, you will be swept off of this nation, off of this land. Go down to the 34th verse. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent. Remember what the Messiah 9:53 said? Go forth teaching nothing save repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of this land hitherto done. I looked up sin, because I went to the root of iniquity. So I looked up sin. And I was really pleasantly surprised what I found the dictionary gave in a definition of sin. In Arabic context, sin is the act of violating God's will. I was pretty pleased that the dictionary would use that credence, that basis. Sin can also be viewed as anything that violates the ideal relationship between an individual and God. I like this dictionary. It's a good thing. Sin has been defined as to miss the mark. I understand that, right? I really do, excuse me. So I got to thinking, I would like to get the first thoughts of a few people. So please don't be embarrassed if I point at you and ask you just a quick question. It's not difficult. Is the back door unlocked? Yeah, but anyway. I'm still. Well, let's forget that then. Anyway, no, I'd like to ask you a question, and please don't help anyone. And you'll see what I'm trying to accomplish. But answer me as quickly as you can. Marvin, what's the sin? Name a sin. What?
Anything said or done that would be against
Sister Case, would you tell us what a sin is, or name a sin for me?
Which sister?
Quick, you, since you volunteered. Come on, Sister Bonnie. Quick.
What did you say?
Give me a sin. What's a sin? Don't tell me definition. Tell me a sin.
Partaking of the apple or the fruit.
Okay. All right. Alvin, can you tell me what a sin? Just name a sin.
Anything you do against your brother.
Okay. You know, from Alvin, a bookkeeper, you're going to get a 14. Dick, give me a sin.
Fornication.
There we go. Do you see how hard I'm working for this already? D.A., what's a sin?
Jealousy.
Jealousy, great. How about you, sister?
Idolatry.
Okay. Darren, give me a...
Pride.
Jim, in the back, speak loud. Pay attention. No, I'm sorry, that designer. Tell us a sin. Any sin.
Disobedience to God.
Okay. How about you, sister? Geyer? Yeah. Good one. Let me ask y'all. That was about nine, if I counted correctly, nine sins and one definition. Good job. What was the greatest sin the house of Israel committed? You bet. We don't have that problem in today's world. So we don't have to be concerned that we may make a golden calf, right? I'm being facetious. But I thought it was interesting. This is the third time I've done this. And it's interesting. Not that we don't understand, every one of us understands. But our thoughts are so focused upon today. We're so focused upon our situations today that we have lost sight of some of the very commandments. Some of the very commandments that has made this Christ church. You don't think this is Christ church? You bet it is. And I would gladly work with anyone, visit with anyone, listen to anyone who would like to tell me differently. Does that mean that you and I are perfect? No. Christ restored his church to this earth. And he gave us the parameters in which to work within this church. I as a servant, Dan as a servant, you as servants. Do we have any in our midst that are judges? No. Only Jesus Christ, who is the God of this land, who will determine the iniquitous people when they're ripened in iniquity and who will be cast off of this land, this choice land, this beautiful land. Jenny and I were very, very fortunate to travel to Africa with Sue and Buzz to represent Jesus Christ to that group of people. It was an honor, and I thank you for your part of it. We saw people just like in Honduras, Becky, just like in Yucatan, who would never think of not attending a service. Jennifer was taken how the young girls who may have on skirts and who would sit down on the ground when we began to preach or teach, instead of just sitting there, and I'm going to demonstrate. Boy, if I can
instead of setting your life so, like many of our young people do, those little girls would take a shawl or a scarf and lay it between their legs. Little girls. And they would have never thought. Never thought.
To have missed that service. What's one of the greatest things we talk about at priesthood meetings? It's our attendance. What are we doing wrong? What can we do? Well, Christ told Paul, you do what I tell you, and I'll increase your numbers. Remember that? Christ said, you do your part, and I'll increase your numbers. What's iniquity? Iniquity is gross injustice or wickedness, darkness or dark. Excuse me. A violation of right or duty, wicked act, sin. Iniquity, wickedness, darkness, dark. So it's a lot of sins. And he says when this nation is ripened in what? Iniquity. He's going to what? He's going to drive them off of this, his land, his promised land, his choice land that he is giving to you and I as an inheritance. And he can do that, folks, just like that captain in the Marine Corps could tell me what to do. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And this is Christ's church. And no, I can't guarantee you, as I've been asked, does that mean that everybody in your church is perfect? I'm sorry, I can't. But that's not what Christ said his church was. He gives us the instrument. He gives us the mechanism. We're the ones that uses it. For what? For his honor and his glory. What does John, the 10th chapter, tells us? Tells us that Christ came to this earth and he didn't even bring his own dialogue. He came to say the words that his Father sent him. Christ didn't even bring his own message. He brought the message of the Father that sent him. Remember, Christ said, I came to do the work of the Father that sent me. If that was his instruction, then how could I assume or presume or assume the privilege of over-asserting Christ? I can't do it. I'm a servant, just like you brothers are, just like you sisters are. Let's go back to Ether, the first chapter. Excuse me. We have a series now that the brother Jared was sent by God, the God of this land, it said, to go and build barges, and he did it. And they made him very firm. And the brother Jared came back and he said, Lord, that's great. Except you've got to give us some air to breathe. The Lord said, okay, you cut a hole in the top, cut a hole in the bottom. Depending on which way your saucer is, that's your built, your barge, you'll plug up the hole where the water doesn't come in and you'll get your air. He says, well, Lord, are we going to travel across this great body of water without light? The Lord said, you can't have windows. You can't have cracks because you'd drown. You'd flood your saucer. So he said, an interesting thing. He said, what do you want me to do, the brother Jared? So the way I read it, he went to the mountaintop, the brother of Jared. He got 16 stones because there were 8 barges, 2 for each barge. And he brought them back and he placed them before the hand of God. God said, "What do you want me to do?" And he said, "Touch them." He said, "God, we know that you can do anything. Touch them. Give us light. You can do anything, God." So it happened. The hand of God came down and he touched all 16 of them. And the brother Jared said, "Thank you, sir." And he grabbed all 16 of them and he went back to the barge, right? No, he fell on the ground in honor to his God, in fear of his God, because he had seen the hand of his God. 2200 to 2000 BC, no man had seen God before that time, nor Christ. Christ said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Lord, I thought I had sinned. I saw your hand. And I saw your hand as flesh and blood." Which goes back and proves to us about Genesis, doesn't it? Just happens. And he said, "I thought that I could be in trouble." The Lord said, "Do you believe what I will tell you?" Brother Jared said, "Yes, I do, Lord." He said, "What do you want, Brother Jared?" And he said, "I want to see you." And he showed himself to him. And he was the first to see the Son of God, the God of this land, this choice land that you and I have. And he showed him all the earth, showed him all the people. And he showed him what was to come. Why? Because of the faith that the brother of Jared have. Why is it important that when we quote Messiah, the 9th chapter, the 53rd verse, that we not only talk about going forth and preaching repentance to this generation, but that we also lift up our Savior and edify the body of Christ and teach them that they must have faith. What does it say about faith in another place in the Bible? Does it say something like, without faith, we can't please God? Yeah, it does. Unless we have the faith, we cannot please God. We can't begin to please God. We can't begin to accept repentance. We can't begin to expect repentance, forgiveness. It's not just something we should preach about. It's something that we should collectively learn to grow into. This rehearsal of the brother of Jared and the work he did for those people back then is as germane as it is to you and I today, back 4,000 some odd years ago. You believe me? The fact, now, Leslie, you didn't get any light. You're the only one that's even close to being old enough. I'm not being disrespectful, but you didn't see those lights in that barge, did you? No. So what value is that testimony? Well, at the very same experience, the God of this land talked to the brother of Jared. And I'd like to start reading over at the 82nd verse of the first chapter. And I think we're going to see how it, and I was being facetious, and I hope Leslie knows I was being facetious. Okay. But brothers and sisters, I'm very serious. I want you to see firsthand the value of God touching those 16 stones, giving them light, and how it affects you and I today, starting at the 82nd verse. And now, as I, Moroni, said, I could not make a full account of these things which are written. Therefore, it sufficeth me to say that Jesus shewed himself unto the man in the spirit, even after the manner and in the likeness of the same body, even as he shewed himself unto the Nephites. And he ministered unto him, even as he ministered unto the Nephites. Even as he ministered unto the Nephites. And all this, that this man knew that he was God, because of the many great works which the Lord had shewed unto him. And because of the knowledge of this man, he could not be kept from beholding within the veil. And he saw the finger of Jesus, which when he saw, he fell with fear, for he knew that it was the finger of the Lord. And he had faith no longer, for he knew. He no longer had faith, for he knew, nothing doubting. Wherefore, having this perfect knowledge of God, he could not be kept from within the veil. Therefore, he saw Jesus, and he did minister unto him. And it came to pass that the Lord said unto the brother of Jared, Behold, thou shalt not suffer these things which ye have seen and heard to go forth unto the world, unto the time cometh that I shall glorify my name in the flesh. Wherefore, ye shall treasure up these things which ye have seen and heard, and show it to no man. And what is the Lord telling him to show to no man? What is it that came out of the earth that was treasured up, that you have and I have and we believe in and we are confident that gives us the greatest light? He's talking about the Book of Mormon. That is a direct relationship to you and I. Thank you, Dan. He is talking about the Book of Mormon. Now listen. I'm going to start the 86th verse again. And it came to pass that the Lord said unto the brother of Jared, Behold, thou shalt not suffer these things which ye have seen and heard to go forth unto the world until the time cometh that I shall glorify my name in the flesh. Wherefore, ye shall treasure up the things which ye have seen and heard and show it to no man. And behold, when ye shall come unto me, ye shall write them and shall seal them up, that no one can interpret them, for ye shall write them in a language that they cannot be read. And behold, what was the value of those 16 stones? And behold, these two stones will I give unto thee, and ye shall seal them up also with the things which ye shall write. What are those two stones that Joseph Smith used? The seer stones. They came at the same time that our God gave light to those people. He delivered light to you and I. Behold, these two stones I will give unto thee, and ye shall seal them up also with the things which ye shall write. Even this record, I believe. For behold, the language which ye shall write, I have confounded. Wherefore, I will cause in mine own due time that these stones shall magnify to the eyes of men these things which ye shall write. And when the Lord had said these words, the Lord shewed unto the brother of Jared all the inhabitants of the earth which had been, and also all that would be. And the Lord withheld them not from his sight, even until the ends of the earth. What was the value to you and I of those 16 stones that God gave light? They gave light to you and I. And tonight, you and I can sit in the temple of the Lord. And we can be rejoicing because the truth is before us. Brothers and sisters, I'm not ashamed to be a patriot. I'm not ashamed to be patriotic. I rejoice this morning in Collins when 5 out of the 6 songs that we use through Sunday school and the church service were patriotic songs from our songbooks, talking about this nation. But I got to wonder, is this nation a better place because of Bob Oldham? Or is it a better place in spite of Bob Oldham? I am a patriot. I have always been a servant of God. I may not always act like a servant of God. There may be times when I use less than wisdom with my mouth, with my humor, or lack thereof. But God has accepted you and I as his servants. We have a chance to rejoice this 4th of July, knowing full well that as you and I celebrate the birthday of this nation, that we can celebrate this choice land that is our inheritance if we are not ripened in iniquity. If we will cast off the shackles of the glass darkly and look deeply in the eyes of our God and our Creator, just like our brother of Jared did. I hope when Thursday night comes, and like always, there'll be a bunch of our brothers and sisters who will meet together out here. I hope with all my heart that we will understand what this nation really represents. I hope we look around at each other and we will have a testimony of the love and the respect we have for one another. Not that we always agree, because we don't. And I'm of the opinion that Isaiah 55 tells me that when Christ returns to his Zion, his watchmen will see eye to eye, and I believe that's true. I don't want you to hang on that from Bob Oldham. That's my belief as I read Isaiah 55. And I look forward to that with great hope and great anticipation. And I look for great positive growth in us as a church. But if we increased our membership by 5 million people, we would not have any more of God's word within these walls, within these minds, than is present right now. But it is dependent upon you and I, just like the 4 sons of Messiah. They wanted to go out, and it says that they could not stand to think of one soul being lost. One soul. They didn't say, I want to convert everyone, because they understood God converts the people. You and I serve the people. We testify of the people. Like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, we live our testimony and they believe our testimony because we live it in the temple and out of the temple. God's word is within his children. God's word is within this hallowed auditorium. Am I going to give over respect for the temple lot? No. If that bothers you, I apologize. I really do. I'm sorry. I believe God will build his temple here. If I'm wrong, help me see it. But what I do believe more than anything is that God will come to his children. His children who are going out and delivering his word. That as we celebrate this choice land, it'll be for the glory of our God. Thank you, and may God bless.